Okay, take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 14, we'll be in verses 25 through 35, get a good view of who all's out there. Okay, y'all ready? Hey, Megan. All right. Starting in verse 25, we're going to read through 35. The title of the message is, You Cannot Be His Disciple. I didn't say much about that title, but it's on purpose. I would love for that to be not the case, right? But I think we have to entertain that it's very much a possibility. He's speaking to a group of people that are following him around. And he has these words to say. Starting in verse 25, he says, Now great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has an ear, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you, Lord, in an abundance of kindness, that you would pour out your Spirit on this place through your Word. God, we exalt your Word, breathed out by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that we ought to listen to everything you have to say and take it in with all seriousness. Help us to do that today. God, put in our hearts, in our mind, a constant phrase that we must die to self. That we must die to self and live for you. Help us with this today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This teaching follows Jesus pointing out the excuses that people make when coming to him. That they choose other things and will often continue to choose those other things until it is too late for them. And he has shut the door. And they knock on the door. And the master says, I don't know where you come from. And Jesus has went on his way and he said a lot of things. Luke 13, he said that we're to strive to enter in through the narrow door. In verse 34, he said, as he mourned for them, how often I would have gathered you, your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. And he says, Behold, your house is forsaken. And in verse 18 of chapter 14, it says, And they all begin alike to make excuses. As Jesus is walking around and there's a great group of people that's gathered with him, I can't help but think that in his mind, he knows the thoughts of all the people that are there. Just like we have a good number gathered here together. And he knows those that have come in and they're not willing to forsake the things in their life that are getting in between them and a relationship with God. And so he knows this and he knows those that are saying, I'm going to follow you, ride or die. It doesn't matter. I'm with you. And he knows those that are saying, you know, I'm interested. I like this. I like these people. I kind of like some of the things that he's saying, but I don't know if I'm all the way in on it or not. And Jesus seems to be indicating, seems to me, it's hard for me to read the Bible and not see this, that we're either all in or we're all out. It doesn't seem to be that there is any middle ground. And I'm sorry for those of you who want that, who want that middle ground, but there doesn't seem to be any. There seems to be room for struggle. Okay, we see that. But no middle ground when it comes to our allegiance. Now we have 6 points. We've already made 3 of them, so we're a good bit ahead today. The first is that we must hate all other things. The second is we must bear our own cross. The third is we must come after Him. And then we'll pick up today with we must count the cost. Then we must renounce all things. And then we must also not lose our usefulness. Let me just give a brief recap of kind of what we looked at last week so you'll be on the same page. That first point is we must hate all other things. And He mentions father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even our own life. And He says, if we're not willing to do that, we cannot be my disciple or be His disciple. So it seems that He's saying that the cost of discipleship is everything or it's nothing. That's what He says. And it's interesting, I made the point, how often we mock God with our own form of Christianity. Like I was listening to it was this supposedly Christian preacher or priest or whatever, and he was a preacher, and he just kept saying that God can be whatever you need Him to be. Like He can be whatever you need Him to be in your life. And I just thought, I wondered if He was actually listening to what He was saying. I mean, it's like saying this. Like, your husband can be whatever you want him to be. Your wife can be whoever you want her to be. Your children can be whatever you want them to be. Now, how many of you in here have found that to be even remotely true? Is there anybody? It's the most ridiculous statement known to man. We can't make God be anything. He is who He is. And that's the end of it. And this man, with all seriousness, I'm telling you, with all seriousness, believed that utter foolishness. And oftentimes, and you may say, yeah, that's ridiculous. I would never say that. But we still often trivialize God by creating our own form of Christianity. And we must be mindful not to do that. If a person is not willing, he says, to choose Him over all things, that person cannot be His disciple. Secondly, he said we must bear our own cross. And if we can't, if we won't, we cannot be His disciple. And he uses this terminology for a couple reasons. I think, one, because it prophesies and foreshadows His impending death. But also, he wants them to know that coming to Him will cost them something. They don't buy their salvation, but when they come to Christ, it will cost. And they have to bear their own cross themselves, not their parents, not their friends, not their church. And we ask the question, what are we dying to? This statement has been in my head every morning since I started reading through this text. Throughout the day. And it's not that I've never read it before, ever considered it, but all week it has just been, die to self, Avery. Die to self. Die to self. Die to self. And we have to ask the question, what are we dying to? And oftentimes so many of us are so busy, or we think we're busy, that we spend virtually no time with the Lord. No time with Him, or no, at least no quality time with Him. And that type of living is not gospel living. It's not bearing your cross kind of living. It's not being a disciple kind of living. And so he says, bear your cross. And then he says we must come after him. We bear our cross presently. One of the things that I think that this whole section has been saying is that coming to Christ is not a boom, you're baptized, done. End of effort. Like, I think when you read this, you say, no, that is just the beginning. And if that's your mindset since you were a kid, let's say you went to VBS and you signed a card. I know I say this all the time. It's actually, the cliche is becoming cliche. Right? And you signed your card and you're like, okay, I got baptized and now I'm just going to go to church. Like, and you pay no mind to actual maturity and growing up in Christ, then you don't get it. There's a disconnect. And when you read this text, it seems like the Christian life is meant to be lived out presently, daily. We don't pray one time. He says in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. It seems that it's a continual thing, day in and day out. And we can be, it's a picture of it right in the Old Testament when God gave the manna and he said, you can go pick up enough for one day, except on the day before Sabbath, and then you can pick up enough for 2 days. So, it's an understanding of, if you want to be in Christ, you want to be growing in Christ, in your relationship with Him, it's a daily occurrence of death to self and living for God. So He says that we are to come after Him, which means take His path, follow the things that He follows, love the things that He loves, and be against the things that he is against. Love the church because he loves the church. Love the word. Love prayer. Love the poor. And love the lost. Be concerned. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. I have not come for those who are healthy because they don't need a doctor. But I came for the sick. We must be mindful of these things. And now we pick up today with point number 4. We must count the cost. He says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. And we come to this and we realize we must consider what God may ask of you. He may take your life, uproot it, move it to another city, another state, another country. He uprooted my life and he's moved me all over different places. I'm blessed, very blessed, that I don't live that far from home. But you never know when you surrender to God where He may take you. I don't know where He'll take me in 5 years, 10 years, but I do know this, that if He comes calling, I have to answer. End of story. And that's not just with the big things. It's got to be also with the little things. One commentator said, Jesus does not solicit a hasty, emotional decision. Instead, he urges those who would follow him to think seriously, to count the cost. Perseverance will result only after sober consideration of the cost of following Jesus. And here Jesus gives us two parables for an example. One in regards to building a tower and another, a king going off to war. And so he's putting forth the idea that you must stop and consider what it is you are doing. And you may say, well, I already got saved. I still think you need to consider this. If you're in Christ, you're going to follow Him or you're not. Whether you think you got saved or you do whatever, He says, consider the cost. Are you willing to be His disciple? Because it's going to cost you in this world. It will cost you pleasures to truly be His disciple. It will cost you your pride, your time, your energy. It will cost you your possessions. And will you come to Him in this way? In the first example, he uses the example of the risk of a tower not being completed. Now, this tower is probably for a vineyard. A person was set up to protect it, kind of to overwatch their land. One must come to Christ and lay everything down when they come. And God will sustain their willingness. He will empower them with His Spirit. He does the work in you. Don't think that when you come alone with only your energy and only your might and only your power and only your abilities. It's not that. He will be with you. Don't think you will have the strength to do this on your own. He's not saying that. You must strive. You must work out your salvation in fear and trembling, but it is God who works and wills His good pleasure in you. God will be at work. He will pour out His Spirit on you and cause you to walk in His ways and be careful to obey His statutes. But first, you must respond decisively to His call to lay it all down. We do not want to begin with Christ, and then when the call is too much, we quit and we turn our backs. People like that have never truly counted what the cost may be. This brings me back to the parable of the soils. I can't help but think that He has this in mind, and that's an important parable because Jesus says before He says it, and in the middle of saying it, "He who has an ear, let him hear." That's what He said with the parable of the soil. The four types of soil. And secondly, the reason this is such an important parable to go back to is because He says that it is the key to understanding all parables. There was a sower that went out to sow the seed, and he sowed seed on four different grounds. Remember, it was the hard, the rocky, the thorny, and the good ground. The first didn't even consider the gospel message. He's using an agricultural parable to explain a spiritual reality. The first didn't even consider it. The second heard the gospel and they received it with great joy. But they weren't ready to face the trials that were associated with it. They only saw, "Oh, I can get saved. I can escape hell. Great. Sign me up. But I'm not going for the persecution thing. I'm not willing." The third received it, but they didn't want to give up anything in their life. They wanted to continue their sinful lifestyle regardless of the gospel that they claimed to receive. And look, it is not really a true statement that God will receive you just as you are. Now be mindful of this. There's a nuance here. It is fair to say that while we were sinners, even enemies, Christ Jesus died for us. That's a true statement. God's offer is open to whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. In Isaiah 1:18, the invitation is this: "Though your sins are as scarlet, He will make them as white as snow." In Revelation 22:17, He says, "Come, whoever will, let him take the water of life freely." That's the offer. The call is to all, no matter the background, no matter what they have done. But there's a reason that we're called to count the cost. Because it is a call to leave everything behind, especially our sin. It's a call to repentance. A call to turning away from sin and from self. It's a call to lose your life, to lose your possessions, and leverage them for the sake of the gospel. In the parable of the sower, one chose the comfort of this world system over the possibility of persecution. They loved the praise of man more than they loved the praise of God. That's a true statement. They couldn't bear the embarrassment and cost of being called a Christian. A true Christian, not a cultural Christian. The others chose the things of this world over sacrifice. They weren't willing to give up on their sin. They wanted heaven for sure, but they didn't want to give up their sinful pleasures. They wanted to please themselves. In Luke 8:14 it says that the gospel message was choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. So He says, consider the cost. But we also, not only should we consider the cost of following Him, But we have to consider the cost of rejecting. And are you ready to pay that price? And you have to weigh them both. Are you willing to suffer now for a bit or suffer for eternity? This is what Jesus says, not some crazy Baptist preacher. These are the words of Jesus. It doesn't matter if it's preached, if that word is preached in a Catholic church, in a Presbyterian church, in a Methodist church, an Episcopalian, an Anglican, a Lutheran, an Orthodox, you name it. He's saying the same thing. I'm not saying they're all gonna put the truth out there. I'm just saying he says the same thing. We can weigh the cost now, or we get to pay the cost later. And the second example Jesus gives is regarding a king who had less soldiers than his opponent, half as much. Now, it's possible that Jesus is making the same point as with the first, building the tower. But I think there is more here. In this parable, there is no option to not be involved. There is no way out. There is either war or there is peace. One or the other. See the parable? War with the other king, or you sue for peace, one or the other. And I can say to you this morning, the decision to come to Christ is being thrust upon you from heaven. It's being forced on you. You don't get to say, maybe later, I'll wait, I'm not sure. It's being pushed upon you. The King of the universe is coming. He is coming against all those who rebel against His rule in their life. As Paul said in Romans, do not therefore let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Do not let it be king over you. You have a king, and he's coming. You have to consider the cost of rejection. Can you bear that cost? Can you go up? Are you ready to go up against the God of creation? And you make no mistake, he is coming against us. Unless we turn, and are we willing to pay that price? How well do you think you will do standing before the God of heaven on the day of judgment? Or should you seek peace? He's made peace through Christ. You can have peace. You ready to lay down your arms, lay down your possessions, and make peace with the coming King? All of these things must be considered. Listen, you don't get to be a free American, okay, when you have to stand before God. Your American citizenship's gone. You don't get the right to bear arms anymore. Okay? These freedoms that you have here, they're gone. You're under His rule. The point of all this is not the salvation must be earned. That's not true. But it does reveal to us the way in which we must come to Christ in true repentance. Not some faked, watered-down repentance. We must truly have sorrow for sin. We must truly see Jesus for who He is. We must turn to Him. And we must turn from other things. We have to embrace Him above all other things. And we must comprehend what it is that we are doing. And are you okay with this when coming to Christ? Are you okay with the cost? I'm okay with it. There are a lot of people in here that are okay with it. They embrace it. They would rather have Christ than the things of this world, because when you hold on to Him, you hold on to everything. Now, fifthly, He says we must renounce all that we have. Verse 33, therefore, if any one of you does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple. And now Jesus is just kind of summing up the things that he said. Hate all other things in comparison to me. Bear your cross. Come after me. Consider the cross. Therefore, considering all these things, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You may say, well, does he mean all? What about this? Or what about that? It seems, when I looked up the word all in the Greek, it meant everything. There it meant all things. There were no caveats, all but, everything else but this. And what does he mean by renounce? This Greek word, I actually did look this one up. I was joking about the all one. Some of you didn't get it, but some of you did. It's okay. The Greek word actually means abandon, set apart, say goodbye to. Detach one's self from those things. Your bodies, renounce it. It's not your own. Now notice, you still get to live in your body. But you're saying, it's not my own. It's His. Your time, renounce it. Give it over to Him. Your desires, renounce them and seek God's desires to fill your heart. Your dreams, renounce them. Dream His dreams and say, Lord, only let me dream of things that I can give to You. Your money, renounce it. It's a gift from Him anyway. Use it as He says. Your talents, renounce them. They were gifts from Him. Use them for Him. Your possessions, renounce them. They'll trip you up. Use them for Him. Say goodbye to them. Detach yourself from them. Now, is Jesus saying that our earthly attachments are potentially our most dangerous entanglements? Yes. That's what He's saying. That the things that we are attached to on this earth are the most dangerous things in our life. He sees that our inability to see these things as passing will entangle us. And so we must seek the kingdom of God first. And the call here is not poverty of body, time, energy, and possessions. The call is a surrendering of all of them to Him. Lay them down for His use. Of course it is sacrificial, but it's not only sacrificial. It's also strategic. If I give up my vehicle, how am I going to go and work for Him? If I give up my home, where will I live for Him? And the man or woman that's walking with God will be in relationship with God, and the Spirit of God will teach them and will lead them in all the things as they seek Him through His Word. He will help them discern what they should hold on to for His sake and when they should let go of something for His sake. Let go of things, lay them down so He'll raise them up for glory. And this is what Paul did. Philippians 3:8, he says, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He left His home for Christ. He left His accolades, His friends, His family. He gave up on building earthly wealth to serve Him. It's not to say that building wealth is a bad thing. It's a good thing. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Paul met Lydia. Lydia was very wealthy, a business owner, and she leveraged the things that God had given her to help Paul plant churches. And regarding our money, and we must consider this, because it seems that Jesus is saying a lot about it. And y'all know me pretty well to know I am not greedy, and this church is not a money-hungry church. That's not why we're here. We're here to reach the lost and raise up disciples. That's what we're here for, through the preaching of God's Word. And I exhort you in a number of ways, week in and week out, to read the Word more, to pray more, to love better, to build relationships, to share the gospel with people, to be a part of discipleship. And I don't talk about giving a whole lot, and probably not as much as I should, because of the stigma that comes with it. But Jesus talked about money more than He talked about heaven and hell combined. And here He says we must renounce all things. And because Jesus knows that our entanglement with possessions is serious, He knows that it can keep our hearts away from Him on a daily basis. So when Jesus says here, you must renounce all things, you must do that. And in this church, we have many, many faithful tithers who give at least a 10% of what God has given them. And anytime the church needs a thing, like a tractor or a trailer or a tool or whatever it is, a ladder that somebody hasn't returned, all sorts of things like that. It's just an example. I'm not saying it actually has happened. It's just an example. There are people that are more than willing to do that. A vehicle to go pick something up. They are like, yeah, that's fine, because they know my things are not my own. I hear of those who have so little in this church, but they still give. They barely get by, but they give. And I'm going to challenge you today, very seriously. And I'm not going to harp on this week in and week out. You'll either get it or you won't. I'm going to challenge you right now to make a commitment to be a faithful giver to God. I'm going to call on you to do that. Rain or shine, you give your tithe. Renouncing all that you have for the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter how old you are. If you're a kid, selling lemonade. Consider and be reminded that God provided that lemonade and your ability to sell it and gave you customers. You should be faithful to give back. God doesn't need your money. You need your generosity. If you're a high school student with a small job God has given you, give back. If you're a college student or graduated and taking a new job, you should give. If you have been neglecting this for years or decades, and now you're in your 40s and 50s and 60s and you still don't give, try a new thing. And I promise you this, God will bless your sacrifices. Your faithfulness. The scriptures are filled with that promise. And I can say with absolute certainty that God will bless those who give. I cannot say how He will bless those who give. It may be more money. I don't know. Those who are faithful with a little will be given a lot to be faithful over. If you won't give with a little, it's unlikely that you're going to give with a lot. God knows this. It may be wisdom. It may be peace. It may be health. It may be spiritual growth. It may be that your sandals just don't wear out. Your car keeps running. I don't know. I just know He promises to care for those who are faithful to give. And that's the call. The call is to renounce all that we have for His sake. And are you willing to do that? And if you're not willing to do that, you have to ask yourself the question, what does that say about my heart? What does that say about my willingness to be His disciple? And look, if you come and you hear this message and you're like, I don't really like this. I don't like, it's just a hard call. God bless you. God bless you. I hate that. But this is the call. It may mean you have to buy a 2014 vehicle instead of 2023. It may mean you have to buy an 1,800 square foot house, not a 2,200. It may mean you have to thrift shop for clothes instead of buying name brand. It may mean less expensive vacations or none at all. It may mean less expensive hunting. Okay? And more creative hunting. I don't know. Look, I don't know, but the call is this, to renounce all that we have. Look, that was not at all pointed. It wasn't. It's just like, it may be less fast food. Less snacks at the store. I don't know. Less Xbox, less entertainment channel, less subscriptions. Some of you are just pouring out subscriptions. You don't even care. You don't even know where it's going. The call is to renounce, not to mention bearing the burden with your brothers and sisters here. And I'm going to speak on behalf of all the faithful givers here that have sacrificed things because they believe in what God is doing here, a church to be a light in this community and to the ends of this world. And they lament that others, more people don't join with them in giving. And so I'm saying, would you do that today? And that's about all I want to say about that. I want to see you thrive as a believer. But it will never happen as long as money has a hold of your heart. And I hope you know the difference between a church that wants to rob you and leaders that want excess and a church that just wants to see the advancement of the gospel in its community and in the world. So what foundation will you live your life on? In 1 Corinthians 3:10, he says, let each one of you take care how he builds on it. How are you going to build your life? One person I read said this, Jesus is not a minimalist, when it comes to commitment. It is not how little one can give that is the question, but how much God deserves. It's not the preacher that came up with these words. I wouldn't have said to you, renounce everything you have, because that's not a very popular message. And you're not likely to stay if that's the call. These are the words of Christ. And I am not that generous on my own. But Jesus said this, and God has told you this, your Creator has said this, renounce all you have, and how will you receive that message? And then finally, and there's only a little bit left, we must not lose our usefulness. Verse 34, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Salt is of such great importance. It's used for seasoning, for fertilizer. It's used for preserving. It also gives your body important minerals. And I don't have time to get into this completely with you, but stop letting table salt be your only source of salt and do some research. Do some research. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just saying, do some research about Celtic salt, Baja gold mineral salt, pink Himalayan salt, some of these full sea salts. Do some research. They all have more than just salt. They have trace minerals in them that are good for your body and for your health that you need that you're not getting because our soil is depleted. That's free advice. But just do your own research. So salt has great purposes. It's very useful. And he says, if it loses its taste, what then? It is of no use at that point. It isn't even good to be thrown in the soil or even in the compost pile. Now, some of you are going to laugh when I start talking about hydroponics, but here it goes. I have learned lately of the importance of salt in the water and in the soil. Like, I didn't know. I thought you just put fertilizer on your stuff, but come to find out, you have to put some Epsom salt in there for nutrients. That the plants need these things to grow and to be sustained. And so Jesus is making the point that salt is very useful, but if it loses its saltiness, it's of no use. Now, what do you think the point is in Jesus saying this? I think he's saying, you're the salt. We're the salt. We're meant to be of use. And you have to ask the question, am I of good use to God? Am I useful to disciple? Jesus said that we're to choose Him above all things, bear His cross, come after Him, count the cost, renounce all that we have. And He puts it very seriously. He says, you are the salt, but if you lose your saltiness and you're not providing taste and minerals, what good are you? So what he's saying, and I know that we've been brought up to think we're plenty good. We're the best. My mom and my daddy said that. I should always get a trophy. If I participate, it doesn't matter how good I am. I'm the best. Okay? Listen, don't believe. That's really dumb thinking, okay? Don't think like that. It'll just mess you up when you get a real job and you're not the best. I think Jesus made a similar point a few verses back. He said in Luke 13, he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? Now, some of you are in here thinking, well, he's talking about a fig tree. He's not talking about a fig tree. He's talking about people. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And I close with this point last week. I'll say it again. Satan comes along, says, come and get it. Pleasures, they're here for you. Don't worry, come take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's good. Get wise. Get this. Come seek this. Get this. It's going to pay you back. It's going to reward you. But Jesus says, lay down your life. renounce all you have, bear your cross. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He says it's going to be a cost. But then he says, but then the rewards will be great, and your Father in heaven will reward you. So that's the call. Whose disciple are you? To whom have you devoted your learning, your energy, your time, your devotion? Jesus, as God, can demand everything from us. So I encourage you, because what you will realize, that when you come, and when He says, all you who are weak and heavy laden, you come to Me, for My burden is light. Right? My yoke is easy, and I'm gentle and lowly in spirit. You'll find that to be true. And you'll find that there are greater pleasures serving the purposes of God than serving the purposes of yourself than you would have ever imagined. That well of water welling up to eternal life, it's true. It's real. You just got to live it out. We'll have a time of response. Let God do with you as He pleases. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word today. It is so good. Lord, it is a scary thing to renounce all that we have. God, but I pray that You will give us discernment as to what You mean by that. God, that we'll lay over all of our things to You and for Your use. God, as You called us to, we thank You, Lord, that You have given us so much to enjoy life with. We thank You for that. We pray, Father, that we'll be faithful to be givers of our, not just our money and possessions, but of our time and our energy, our emotions, God, and that we will love on other people like You loved on us. Be with us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.